Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 10 tonight, if you would. Leviticus chapter number 10. The brain is a funny thing. After a few years getting to serve here and lead the music, all I can think about when Paul leads is, what do I do with my hands? Like, seriously, like, you do this when you lead singing for so long. Now we're singing these hymns, and I'm like, do I just hold them at my side? What do you guys do? I don't know. Y'all, like, I guess you could hold them up. You know, some people praise and still, but I feel like they got to be moving somewhat, right? I don't know. That's my brain. So you're getting a little sneak peek tonight, I'm sure. All right, Leviticus chapter number 10. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. I'd encourage you to follow along. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven, beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded." Again, this is Moses talking. "And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due, and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons, as the Lord hath commanded." It shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. I apologize, I skipped a line. Verse 16, "And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity I have to preach. Lord, I'm so thankful for our pastor giving us an opportunity to preach the word. Lord, I'm thankful for this, and Lord, I don't take it lightly. Lord, I thank you for giving me this opportunity to preach and to study your word this week. Lord, I pray that in all that we do, we'd be those who glorify you. Lord, I pray that you'd speak even to my heart tonight, Lord, concerning this thought. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Is how we interact with people, how we talk to them, how we interact with people important? I think so. right? Think back to your childhood days when your mom or dad asked you to do something, a chore, maybe your homework, maybe a simple task. Is it important how you responded to them? Right? I think so, right? I think if your parents asked you to do something, you responded a certain way, that wouldn't find favor in their sight, would it? No, they expect you to respond in a specific way. Think of regulations that even companies have regarding how their employees interact with customers. Have you ever heard of this little local restaurant here we got in town called Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A, like, it prides itself on its customer service and how their employees interact with people. You can be a trash bag to a Chick-fil-A employee, and they will still jump out of the window of the drive-thru lane to help your choking baby get something out of its throat. It's amazing, right? Like, and frankly, we've seen testimonies and videos of Chick-fil-A employees, like, running down the street to get people their forgotten straw. Like, not even a piece of food that's important. Like, they left a straw in a bag, and they're going to run to make sure that that person has the service that they needed. In fact, even in today's political spectrum, there's some stir regarding this issue, how we interact with others. For the first time, a generation in the history of a nation, its people believe they don't need to interact kindly or with reverence or respect to those in high authority, say, the President of the United States. But from a young age, we're taught, respect our elders, be kind to one another, respect other people's opinions, obey your parents. My dad always said it this way, you don't just obey with what you do, you obey with how you respond. So it's fair to say in this question that, yes, how we interact with other people is important. So I ask this then loaded question. Is how we interact with God important? Right. I don't think there's anyone in this room that would say, nah, it's not important at all. How we interact with God, he doesn't care about that. Oh, frankly, all through God's word, we see account after account where God being very specific in how we as believers, both even then in the Old Testament and the New, how we are to interact with God. In Leviticus chapter 8, we see an exciting event take place. This is the consecration of Aaron and his four sons as the first priests ordained in God's vision for the nation of Israel. Aaron was to be the high priest, and then his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, were to be priests serving under Aaron. You may recognize the name Eleazar. He was the second high priest that took the mantle after Aaron had passed away. God hand-selected these five men, telling Moses so, to be the religious mediators between the people of the nation of Israel and God himself. And that was meant to be a high honor. That wasn't something that was to be taken lightly. It wasn't something that was supposed to be insignificant. It was to be a high honor. They were to mediate between God and the nation of Israel. It was a high honor considering that it was a necessary position until Jesus came and fulfilled that role permanently. It could be speculated with severe implication that these men were men of honor, not perfect, neither was Moses or anyone really, but God saw fit to choose them for this high esteemed position. It's important to understand going into our text, into Leviticus chapter 10, that the Bible gives no evidence that these men were inherently wicked. These weren't men, and specifically Nadab and Abihu are the ones that we're going to be talking about in the beginning of this. That these men weren't inherently evil. There wasn't something wicked in their spirit about them. There wasn't anything that would say that they woke up every morning wanting to dishonor God. But the simple truth is the Bible gives us no evidence of that. But due to the nature of premeditation being not included in the atonement for sin offerings, and I know that sounds confusing, but if something was done out of ignorance, that was covered under the sin offering, okay? With the sin offering, if you did something that was against God's law, was against his will, then you could make an atonement by doing a sin offering, and you were made right with God. But there was no alleviation under that law with premeditation. So basically, having the awareness of your sin and your faultness with God, that the sin offering would not cover. So it is believed that because of this rule that even covered the priests, that their judgment was proof that what they did was premeditated. It wasn't an accident. And that would make sense, right? Because you don't accident, a priest wouldn't accidentally mess up in such a simple mistake. Let's walk through what they did. In Exodus chapter 30, the Bible is very specific about, all through Exodus and Leviticus, really, even into Deuteronomy. The Bible is very specific as to what each piece of the tabernacle would represent and how it was to be used and what the offerings were to be for and what laws God would implement and what offerings you were supposed to partake in if those specific laws were broken. And one of these things, one of these pieces in the tabernacle was the altar of incense. And in Exodus 30, chapter 9, the Bible gets very specific. It says that this altar is not to be used for burnt offerings. It's not to be used for the spilling of blood. It's not to be used to pouring drinks out on the altar. This altar is used for one thing and one thing only, incense. And it was very specific incense. Many believe that it's something that even Moses himself would have attributed to. There's no confirmation of that in the text, but structurally and religiously and historically, they believe that Moses himself would have been the one to provide the incense or the ingredients necessary for this incense that God wanted. Again, in Exodus chapter 30, God specifically states that not only is the incense important, what ones you are to use, but that there is such things as called strange incense, or in other places called strange fire, that were not to be used. Those could be incenses that were brought out of the already sacrificed offerings. The juices or whatever would come out of that. Could be incenses that you just make with your own ingredients. It could be incenses that are specifically implied for one offering, but you used at a different offering that incense isn't meant to be used for. Whatever the case there, any incense that is used on the altar of incense in defiance of that offering with the Lord would be called a strange incense or a strange fire. So at the very beginning of our text, what do we read? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered what? Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So very specifically, these two men, Nadab and Abihu, do exactly what God did not want them to do. And you have to understand, right? They were consecrated as priests, yes, just the day before, but this is after God has outlined months and months of instruction that these were men that were called to this position by God. It's not that they didn't have the ability to do it, that through God's strength, they, if they remained loyal and obedient to him, that God would have brought them into high honor in this position. This isn't something out of ignorance, right? We went over that earlier. This is something that was deliberate. This was something that they didn't think was important. There's some speculation as to the motive behind it, but frankly, we can understand that it was done with intent to lift themselves up with disregard to how God looked or what his law was in the process. Many speculate it was because they were excited to be priests. Like think about it. Like, that's kind of a cool position to get to be the one that talks to the people from God and intercedes on the people's behalf to God. Like, that's a pretty cool position. So there's some speculation that maybe they were just excited about being priests. Maybe they were excited that they got to work with the animals and they got to clean the altars and they got to be the ones to bring out the incense. And in disregard to how God wanted it done, they were just going to fulfill any duty they could as priests in any way they wanted to do it. No matter the motive behind it, what happens was clear. They shouldn't have built a strange fire on the altar of incense. They did, and by the end of verse 2, they're out of the picture. God devoured them in a fiery judgment. The rest of chapter 10 is the aftermath of this specific tragedy. It starts with Moses. In verse 3, Moses gets very confrontational and personal with Aaron. It says, then Moses said before Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. That kind of makes it seem like Aaron wasn't holding his peace before. Like, and I can imagine, you know, God brings you into this beautiful position, and not just you, but your four sons. Like, this is an awesome thing for you and your family, and you're rejoicing in this. And literally a day after the consecration, after this amazing new part of life, your sons get killed by God? I assume it'd be pretty easy for Aaron to get upset. Maybe he didn't understand all of that was happening. Maybe he thought it was too harsh of judgment for what they did. Lord, they lit the wrong candle, for crying out loud. Why'd you have to murder my sons? Aaron wasn't holding his peace. Moses was very quick to point to him and say, hey, remember what God said? He said, I will be sanctified by those that come nigh me. He said, and I will be glorified. What they were doing was bringing dishonor to God. Aaron understood that. Aaron held his peace. The next few verses, Moses is getting very specific as to how, because the Lord devoured them, yes, but he didn't consume their bodies. There are still now two corpses laying in the tabernacle at the altar of incense. And so now there is work to be done because they can't just leave them there. So Moses, again, very specific, calls the uncle of Aaron and his brothers, or sons, sorry, and says, okay, you guys need to get these guys out of here. Don't touch them, though. Touch only their garments. And then he says unto Aaron and his sons that are left, Eleazar and Ithamar, and says, don't uncover your garments. Don't even come out of the tabernacle, lest ye die. Why? Well, Moses was concerned, and this has to do with, again, Old Testament law and rule, right? If someone in your family committed a sin, it wasn't just a judgment on themselves, it was a judgment on your family. And your family, the leader of your family, in this case Aaron, had to make atonement and an offering before the Lord. So Moses here was concerned that because of their sin, now that there would be judgment upon the family if they acted out or did something that God wouldn't expect them or want them to do. So Moses is very specific. Get their bodies out of here. Touch only the garments. Don't touch their bodies. Aaron, you and your sons, stay here. They do so. Then we see just like a 3 or 4 verse segment where God talks to Aaron specifically and says, hey, don't drink wine or strong drink when you're doing the ministry of a priest. And it looks really out of place. Like, I don't know if you were reading it with me, but like Moses is doing work here. God kills him. Moses is talking to Aaron and his family. Moses is planning all of this thing to get their bodies out of there and plan for this mourning and this funeral, right? And all of a sudden, God himself speaks to Aaron and says, don't drink wine. Just kind of seems out of place. Well, I remind you in scripture, I don't think anything's out of place. I think things are there for a purpose, and I think they're there for us to understand. There are two basically schools of thought. One would be that we live in an era where it's pretty commonly understood that alcohol is a good remedy for depression, and that a worldly answer to grief and grievance, which by the way, Aaron would definitely be feeling, right? That the remedy to that is drinking a strong drink to get your mind off of it. And that this is God simply telling Aaron, hey, don't fall into that because I know you're sad, but remember the role of a priest is not to touch the stuff. By the way, I don't think it's the duty of any believer to touch the stuff. I can't get into that tonight. So I don't believe that that's what it's talking about. I think that the reasoning that God brings up the issue of wine and strong drink then is because I think that gives us a little bit of insight into some of the pre-story of Nadab's and Abihu's sin. There are many that would speculate, and I would agree, that they were actually intoxicated when they were committing the act, which again, still didn't get them out of the fact that they were committing the sin not out of ignorance. You'd think, well, if ignorance would alleviate somebody from receiving the wrath of God and that they would be allowed to do a sin offering to repent, that why wouldn't drunkenness work the same way? They're intoxicated. Well, I remind you, ignorance normally isn't a choice that people make. Receiving strong drink is. And so again, this falls into just this path of, frankly, immaturity, irresponsibility that these young men would take. And I believe even when they committed the act themselves, they might have been intoxicated. I believe that's why that's mentioned here. I see really no other reason other than possibly the one I stated before, and that'll be something we get to ask the Lord about in heaven if we're concerned about that when we get there. But the simple truth is we see this path that these young men took with no regard for the Lord's glory, with no regard for the Lord's wants in it, no regard for the laws that the Lord had already put in place. Their desire was to build themselves up. Hey, look at me. I'm a priest now. That's exciting. I couldn't imagine in that position not being excited for that ability to serve the Lord. Can I tell you guys, I wake up some mornings and I'm blown away that the Lord allows me to work at this awesome church. And not just work, like get paid to do it. And that's because of y'all's sacrifice. And I'm so thankful for that. But this, like to be the priests of the nation of Israel before the Lord, man, how exciting would that be? And the Lord took their lives for their disobedience. The last nine verses of the chapter, verses 12 through 20, this takes place, scholars believe, just a few days later, if not the next day after the death. Moses comes in to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his two sons that still remain. The Bible very specifically mentions that twice, that they still remain, they are alive. Moses comes into them and says, hey, there's still a sin offering to give. There's still a sin offering to be made before the Lord. And what I want you to do, Aaron, is I want you to give this sin offering, and I want you to take your wave offering. Now, the wave offering, remember, these priests, their sole duty is to be mediator between God and man, okay? So they aren't out in the fields growing crops. They aren't out in the fields picking grapes off the vine. They aren't out in the fields doing any of the work that would provide their own family and their own selves with sustenance. So the wave offering was that part of the offering that God had separated for use for the priests, right? Now, we see religions abuse this all the time. We see people give, you know, hundreds and hundreds of meat to their Buddhist monk or whatever, and then the Buddhist monk eats like kings. Everyone else is poor. That wasn't the purpose of this, right? Some people contort this, but frankly, this was just so that the priest could provide for their family. It wasn't a lot. I mean, you see this big sin offering of the goat, and what did they get? The shoulder and the breast. That was it. Everything else was to be burnt. And Moses says, okay, I want you to take your wave offering here. When you give the burnt offering, cut off the shoulder, cut off the breast meat, and eat it in the whole in the tabernacle, in the clean place, right? And then offer the burnt offering up for the sin offering for the atonement of the people. Very clear instruction, right? You all could recite it back to me super easily, okay? Pretty clear. So Moses later comes back, and it says specifically he was angry at Eleazar and Ithamar. So I don't know if he assumed it was them, maybe because he just saw Nadab and Abihu mess up and they were newbies on the scene. So maybe he assumed that it was Aaron's other two sons that messed up this time. But he showed up and noticed that the wave offering hadn't been touched. Not only had it not been touched, it wasn't cut off. It was included in the burnt offering, and Aaron just included in it for the people to use. Didn't take the wave offering. Moses is upset. Moses goes up to Ithamar and Eleazar and says, hey, what did I tell you? Says he got angry. Says, what did I tell you? I told you, separate the wave offering, eat it in the clean place, and then give the rest as a burnt offering to the Lord. He's saying there's no blood in the tabernacle, or no blood in the clean place. What is he saying? Basically, there's no evidence that you ever took off a wave offering and ate it. Okay? He's saying you explicitly did what I didn't command, what I told you not to do, and you didn't follow my instruction that I commanded. So we have here almost, frankly, in my mind, almost a mirror of the beginning situation that caused all this to begin with. Nadab and Abihu had very specific instructions to do something, and they didn't do it. They did it the wrong way. They did it apart from God's way, and God consumed them with fire. Well, now we have who Moses believes is the action of the other two sons. Moses specifically tells them, and by the way, Moses once in the phrase says, of which I have been commanded. So basically, who's going to command Moses to say that to them? God. So this is a commandment of the Lord to Aaron and his two sons to take the wave offering and to give the sin offering. But guess what? They don't do it. Almost a mirror image of the beginning situation that got them here. They don't participate in the wave offering. So Moses is upset. But look at what Aaron replies. Got to find my place here. Okay. Aaron said unto Moses, verse 19, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? What's Aaron saying here? It's like, hey, Moses, he's like, I don't have it in me. He's like, my heart is just grieving. And frankly, can we blame him? I mean, he lost his two oldest sons. The entire landscape of his life has changed. Where 2 days before, there was great rejoicing. They were going to get to serve as a family together and serve the Lord for years and years and years. Aaron didn't die until he was 123. Years and years they'd get to serve together, and now that entire landscape has changed as two of his sons are dead. Saying, Moses, my heart is so heavy and so grieved that if I had partaken of that wave offering and eaten the sin offering, he's like, the Lord wouldn't have accepted it. My heart's not in that. Moses, the long story short here is what Aaron is saying is, my heart is not in a place that God would want it to be for me to partake in the sin offering. I hurt too much, so I didn't do it. And obviously commanded his sons not to do the same thing. Which, by the way, his sons are probably hurting too. They just lost two brothers. And Moses' response to this isn't, it doesn't matter, still do what I commanded you to do. The Bible says that he was content. Basically, what is that? The answer satisfied him. He came in mad, needing an explanation, and he got one. Okay, so what does that tell us about the difference of these two scenarios? Where one scenario ended with two men being consumed in fire, the other one ends with three men speaking to Moses. Moses is content, walks away, and they serve again together for another 40 or 50 years. Until Aaron passes the mantle, Moses strips Aaron of the garments, hands them on to Eleazar, and Eleazar's the new high priest. That doesn't take place 40, 50 years. So what's the difference between these two stories? Okay, Nadab and Abihu, where was their concern? With themselves. How do I look? Oh, I'm the priest. I'm gonna light the incense that I want to light. I'm gonna make it smell good in here. Maybe I love lavender. I'm gonna make lavender. It smells good. What was Aaron's concern? The Lord won't accept this. The concern wasn't on himself. He wasn't having a pity party. I really don't believe that. He wasn't having a pity party and saying, woe is me. He was just basically explaining, if I was to give the offering like you commanded, the Lord wouldn't have accepted it. And Moses said, okay, that makes sense. His concern was how God would view the situation. Can I tell you, if Nadab and Abihu, if their concern was how God would view that situation, probably wouldn't have done it. Probably wouldn't have had the wine in the first place. Probably wouldn't have lit the wrong incense at the altar. Aaron's issue wasn't an issue of disobedience. It was caring that God would accept his heart. Believers, I think if we're not careful, we can be more like Nadab and Abihu and do things for our own reasons than being in a place where Aaron was content enough to say that I'm not even going to do the thing which is socially acceptable if it doesn't honor the Lord in the process. Think about it today. What's something in this church setting that's socially acceptable to do? Come to church. But if coming to church is just something that you're doing so you're checking off a box, or frankly, you're doing it because you're worried what the other church people would say if you were home. Oh, why is he home again? Skipping out. If that's the reason you're here, stay home. I know that sounds harsh, but frankly, that was Aaron's mindset. I'd rather not do the right thing than to do the right thing and God not be honored by it. If you give because, well, my spouse has been hounding me to give, and I guess I should, and other people give, and when they read the statements at the end of the year, I don't want them to see that I didn't give. That's your reason for giving. Keep your cash. God's more concerned about the heart, the motive behind the issue. We see does God find favor and receive glory in me witnessing to a person even though I don't really care about their eternal destination? No. The solution is simple and really two-sided. The solution is to stop being fake. The solution is to not be fake. Now, that has two possible outcomes to it. You can either not be fake by wanting to do the things that you want to do and do them, or you can turn it over to the Lord and simply do as he wants you to do out of the right motives and out of the right heart. What motive is that? Does God accept this? That's the point of the offering, right? The whole point of offerings is to give an offering to God to try to make atonement for what you've done and hoping he accepts it. That's the sin offering. Remember, what was the very first sin other than the fall in the garden that we read about in the Bible? Two men bringing offering to God, Cain and Abel. God accepts one, he doesn't accept the other. And the one he didn't accept got so jealous and frustrated that he killed the brother who God did accept his offering. That's the whole point. You bring an offering to the Lord and ask, do you accept this? And that's the motive. That's the heart behind it. Not caring about what other people want to do, not caring about what they think about you, simply seeing if God accepts it. If that was our mindset, the landscape of serving and ministry would be so different. It's a terrible thing when we have people that are willingly able to serve in public positions, but in those private positions that no one sees, they back away from. Why? Because that demonstrates a heart that cares more about what others see than actually if God is going to accept your work of sacrifice. Believers, let us be those. Let us be those who care more about God's favor than man's. Aaron probably knew that Moses would respond the way he did when he didn't accept or when he didn't eat of the offering. But none of that mattered. He wasn't going to fake his way into his brother's acceptance by giving God an offering that he knew the Lord wouldn't accept. My junior year in high school, we had two really good players on the baseball team. Like, they were just a step above everybody else. But one of them was really good. His name was Jake, right? He was a guy, he got, I wrote him down because I texted him. He got offers from Washington State, Gonzaga, San Diego State, BYU, and Seattle Pacific University to play baseball. So he got, like, many scholarship opportunities. His name was Jake, really good guy, but he was really, really good at baseball. Now, the other guy, Isaac, he wasn't quite as good as Jake. I texted him. He didn't get any scholarship opportunities, but he was still really good. They were both, like, we were all here average. Like, Isaac was here, Jake was here, right? So they're both way above us, but Jake was definitely better. But every year there was this, I want to say popularity contest, but it was where the team, halfway through the season, would vote on a captain. And that captain would be our rallier. He'd lead the rally through the schools, and he'd give our speeches before the big games and the playoffs and stuff. And I remember that year, kind of the thought was, well, Jake, he deserves to be captain, but we all want to give it to Isaac. And the reason was simple. While Jake was proud in the fact that he was a senior and he was good at playing ball, Isaac was the guy who'd stay after practice was over and help the freshmen with their techniques. Even though there was an unwritten rule that underclassmen carry the gear, Isaac was right there as a senior with the rest of us carrying gear to the field. He'd give rides to people after games or after practices. He'd coach them. He'd stay behind and help with whatever needed help with. If there was a freshman, which we had a couple freshmen that they hated running. They couldn't run very well. And if they ever got in trouble, basically every time you got in trouble, you had to run for 5 minutes after practice. So if you got in trouble twice, you had to run for 10 minutes after practice. He'd stay, even though he didn't get in trouble, and run with them to encourage them. He was just a class guy. So when it came time to vote for captain, who do you think we voted for? Well, yeah, Jake's a way better baseball player, but Isaac's the guy who doesn't just get things done, but is obviously doing them for good reasons. He was doing them because he wanted the team to improve. You see that all over sports, right? Not just high school baseball. You see that in the NFL. You see that in Major League Baseball. The captain sometimes, or many times, isn't the MVP of the league. The captain's a veteran who just loves playing the game, who gets other people to love playing the game, who cares more about the team's success than his own individual success. That's who gets voted to be captain. Can I tell you, frankly, if we care more about our own success than the ministry going forward, man, we're going to be facing some issues. We're going to be facing judgment like Nadab and Abihu. Now, I praise the Lord. We live under the dispensation of grace. If you don't know what that means, you can talk to me after service. But we live in an era where God bestows his grace, and he doesn't take out the judgment like we see in the Old Testament sometimes. But frankly, we are promised to face a judgment, aren't we? Where we will give an account for what we've done. And that we'll actually have physical manifestation or physical rewards in heaven for what we did here on this earth. And oh, I'd hate to be in that moment standing before the Lord and have no crowns to throw at his feet. Can I tell you those things that you do that are right, but for the wrong reasons, there's no promise. Actually, the Bible says that they have their reward. You won't receive a reward in heaven for that. You go soul winning on Saturday, that's great. If you're doing it for you, you don't get crowns for that. I led this man to the Lord, great. If you're doing it for you, you won't receive a crown for that. I give to missions, great. If you're doing it for you, there's no crown. And I know it's, and I don't want to discourage anyone from not doing the right thing. The idea here is check your heart. Check your motives. Check to make sure that you're doing things for God and not for the attention of man or for your own guilty pleasures, to feel better about yourself. That was never part of the ministry work. What was the job of the priest? To look good in front of the people? No. To be favored and voted most popular? No. It was to mediate between God and man. That was it. Can I tell you, believer, what's the role of us today here on this earth? To be a mediator between God and the lost people of this world. That's it. Not to look good in church, not to sing the best, not to dress the best part. Our job is as mediators between God and the lost of this world. Well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible all over tells us that we're to be like Christ, and Christ's whole purpose to come is to seek and to save that which was lost. So don't you believe then it'd be our purpose to seek and save the lost as well? Well, why? We love him because he first loved us. It's out of a love to the Lord. That's the motive. So let us be those who live that. Let us be those who that's what drives us. That God would look down and say, yeah, I accept that. What you did last year when you were doing it for you, no, I didn't want a piece of that. But you're doing this for me? Yeah, I accept that. Man, frankly, that feels good. And that's why Aaron wasn't willing to settle for the other. Where he was doing the right thing, but God looked down and didn't accept it. Because he knew the blessing of God looking down on his work and saying, yeah, I accept that. You want to know how God will look down on your work and say, I will accept that? If you be like his son Jesus. You live like Jesus. You do things out of love for the Lord. And you do what's right with a right motive behind it. You're making it sound kind of simple there, Bob. Yeah, I know it's not. If it was easy, we'd all be perfect at it by now. And frankly, we wouldn't even need to have church. But there's room for growth, even in my own heart. It's easy for me to do the right things for the wrong reasons too. Can I tell you, if you're at a place where you're doing things for yourself or for the desire of others, I'd encourage you to get your heart right. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, really, Lord, we thank you for giving our pastor and his family the opportunity to take a vacation. Lord, they've been working so hard ever since you brought them here, even before that. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity they have to regroup after a busy first part of the summer and take a breather and just enjoy some time together as a family. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful here at Knollwood as you have them away. Lord, that we would be doing things for the right reasons. Lord, just out of love for you. We love you so much, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us tonight, Lord, in all that we do. Lord, I pray that we would glorify you. As Moses said to Aaron in verse number 3, he says, the Lord said, I will sanctify them that come nigh to me, and I will receive glory. Lord, let us be those who allow you to receive glory unto yourself. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.